As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine with them, and mixed with gall. They asked to taste him, but he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his cropped head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross. You are the Son of God." And in the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's a king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross. We'll believe in him. We trust in God. Let him rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." And in the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came all the way down. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "I'm a son of God," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of those standing there heard this and said, "He called for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on his staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him." And Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, "At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. The earth shook, rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tomb after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened. They were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he is the Son of God.'"
And act like it's the earliest thing they've ever been to, because they usually come later, but they're going to come, they go to 9:32, it's going to be the people who usually come at 10:45, and they're going to think they're here crazy early. But look at you guys. You're awesome. You're awesome. Thank you, seriously. Again, if you would fill out one of those communication cards, that would be awesome and excellent. We would love to hear from you. Whether it's your first time or your millionth time, we love hearing from you, knowing what's going on in your life. Maybe there's something to pray for. Maybe there's something we can do for you, a question to answer. Just fill that out and hang on to that. And we've got an offering basket in a bit. The other thing I wanted to say before we jump into the message today is thank you. So many of you stuffed eggs, gave candy, worked yesterday, volunteered, and served tirelessly yesterday to serve families in our community. We don't know exact counts because when the crowd gets that size, it's a little difficult to get exact counts. We believe we served somewhere between about 1,300 and 1,500 people yesterday with Easter eggs. How amazing is that? There's countless families that said, "Yes, I'd like more information about Harvest Community Church." We didn't want to force that on people. We gave them that choice. And many of them have said, "Yes, I'd like more info." And so some of you, we might get involved in helping, contact and follow up. And it's going to be incredible to see what God will do with that. But thank you for having that heart for families in our community. So appreciate that. It's so fun watching you be gracious and watching you be God's hands and feet and to so many things yesterday, going above and beyond, doing whatever it takes to make sure a need is met. Let's pray together again. Jesus, we thank you for the Easter egg hunt, and yet we realize that Easter is not about eggs. And we know that. And we hope that in time, all those families will know that. Jesus, we thank you that Easter means you have risen. And so, Jesus, we worship you again for that. We thank you that you are alive, that you are in our lives, and that there is nothing in our lives you cannot and will not ultimately conquer. So Jesus, be our King this morning. And Lord, as you are the King, help us to worship you with all of our hearts and deep within our souls. Jesus, we love you. The story of Easter, among other things, is that it is noble when you think of it. You know, that usually in your life and mine, we're pretty sure we know when the story ends. And we just don't think it ends well. But the story isn't over until God has his final say. And I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. I mean, think about the disciples that first Easter. Jesus was crucified. All their plans and dreams were dashed. He hung up on the cross. They laid his body, well, a couple of them laid his body in the grave. Most of them were in hiding. It was all over. The fat lady had sunk. In their minds, it was a done deal. And if you'd asked them if they might have been interested in an alternate ending, I'm sure they would have been the first to sign up, because this is not what they had planned. What's amazing in our own lives, when we think about choosing an alternate ending or wishing we had an alternate ending inside of us, is that so often we just think that's impossible. What's amazing about many of the movies we watch is when we discover that the way they ended was really the alternate ending. I mean, there are movies these days that you go to the theater and you see one version of the ending, but when you buy the DVD or the Blu-ray or the, you know, whatever digitally, that you get to a certain point and three endings pop up and you get the choice to choose which one you want to see. How do you want the movie to end? There are movies actually made that way. But some of the greatest movies of all time, some of the movies you've watched since you were young, had different endings planned, and somewhere along the way, somebody changed the script. Made it better, at least we hope. Let me give you an example. Return of the Jedi. Anybody Star Wars? Return of the Jedi. First script had Han Solo dying during a raid on an Imperial base. Well, it changed the trajectory of everything. I mean, think about the recent movies. No Han? Right? I realize, you know, maybe this isn't a churchy movie, but Pretty Woman, the first script, nobody fell in love. It's the way it was written. Nobody fell in love. That'd be pointless. Depressing. When I think about my own life, and I think about the moments where I have wanted an alternate ending like that in my own world, I probably am more familiar with that thought process around New Year's than anywhere else. Because it's New Year's where I'm going, how do I want to be different? You know, how do I want to look different? You know, what do I want to shave off? And for whatever reason, every New Year's, I'm never thinking about how to add things on, you know? Right? I'm never thinking about adding debt. I want to get rid of it. I'm never thinking about growing pounds. It's never been my goal. I know for some of you, that struggle, seriously, be real. But for me, it's always been, okay, how do I change things? How do I open? How do I get an alternate ending? And for me, I get kind of, okay, I need some pump me up kind of stuff. I need a movie. I need something that gives me some juice, you know? Something that'll motivate. Something that'll pump me up. You want something to get you going, right? And when I think about those alternate endings, the movie that probably motivates the most, at least musically, in that sense, is the classic movie Rocky. Anybody remember Rocky? Right? So you want to talk about that. What a movie! I mean, probably would seem really slow if you watched it today. But, I mean, that ending, where they beat each other to a pulp, is crazy. I remember watching it when I was a kid thinking, nobody can survive that. And then I remember thinking, why did it have to end that way? So with that said, let's take this. You talking to me? So maybe you remember. You know, the way I remember the movie is basically, they beat each other to a pulp. Right? Nobody could possibly survive that. Right? Rocky knocks down Creed in the first round. Creed takes him seriously. They box quite a bit. You know, a lot of back and forth, a lot of nasty punches, a lot of blood, a lot of, you know, some of them show that kind of stuff. Right? You know, kids going to be in service at some point today, right? And we remember watching the movie and thinking, I don't know about you, but the thing goes 15 rounds. 15 rounds, Rocky doesn't win. Apollo wins. Declared the winner. But what if you could have chosen an alternate ending? I mean, what if it could have been Rocky in 3? Would you have cheered in the theater? Probably would have felt a little more hollow, but yeah, we would have lived. Yeah. Right? Or what if you get to the 15 rounds and Rocky's declared the winner? I would have been good with that as an alternate ending. But how about this one? You maybe noticed about the movie, Sylvester Stallone wrote the script in like 3 days. Right? He was as poor as he could get, moved to Hollywood, wrote the script, and did his best to have it turned into a movie, and it made him. Literally, made him. Wrote the script in 3 days. Here's how the original script ended. Rocky throws the fight to Apollo in the sixth round. To take 150 minutes. That was the original ending. That's the way it was written. Thankfully, I think they made an alternate ending we know is the real ending. My point being, in all of our lives, alternate endings do we consider Jesus? To make that make sense, I'm going to tell you 3 stories real quick this morning, okay? Story number 1, Jane's a 32-year-old female. She struggled with telling the truth her entire life. Not that she always lies, but she learned when she was very, very little that it was easier to avoid certain consequences by just bending things a little bit. You know, just withholding certain bits of information. By bending the truth just, you know, just a little. We would think of it as white lining, right? As though somehow that's not a lie. She tried for years to break this habit. It bugs her that she can't. Over the years as she's grown up and moved on with her life, she's noticed that the lies have gotten bigger and so have the consequences. She's produced countless New Year's resolutions. Jane has, hoping that things will change. And yet every year, every time, every New Year's resolution has ended in failure. She's just trapped by her lies. Her lies. She wants an alternate ending, but can't seem to find it on her own. Story number 2 is about Joe. Jane is about her lies. Joe is a 57-year-old male. He's got an addiction. For the longest time, he's told himself, and he's promised everyone he knows, that he's got it, you would probably know this, under control. He could stop at any time. That was 2 DUIs ago. He's tried to stop. He's white-knuckled it. He's been to some meetings. He found that the meeting didn't change anything. He still feels the pull to his addiction. He can't seem to break free. He's tried and he's failed. It drives him, even the failure drives him back to the drink. He longs for an alternate ending. Now, you may realize this, you may not, but Jane's future is very tied to her past. And Joe's future is very tied to his past. Jewish, quite honestly, because truthfully, Joe and Jane are both here today. Because you and I, we're Joe and Jane. Maybe your thing's not an addiction. Maybe your thing's not lies, but we've all got a past, and we've all got issues that we can't seem to escape from. If you're taking notes with me today, you might jot this down. My past sometimes feels like, I got 3 ideas for you. My past sometimes feels like a script that replays over and over again in my life. Like somebody's written the script. And there's a lot of repeat in this story. And that there are things in my life that I've done that I wish I hadn't, and yet they still happen. And my past is really a collection of things. A collection of things that I've done, and a collection of things that others have done to me. And my kids collect stamps or coins or rocks or, shoot, these days old cell phones, you know. Whatever it is kids collect these days, we collect these issues from our past. What's been done to me, what I've done to others, And my past ends up feeling like this script where the story's been written, but fate has me trapped in this endless cycle. Number two, my past sometimes feels like a driving force behind my future. My past sometimes feels like the driving force behind my future. Let me tell you what I'm talking about in biblical terms. I'm talking about what the Bible calls sin. That sense of selfish, innate self-orientation is hardwired within us. We can talk all day long about whether someone thinks the Bible is true. I'm more than glad to have that conversation. But all you've got to do is peer back into your past and you'll see that that streak of selfishness has been there since you were little. One of the first ones you learned was mine. And so my sin, my past, that thing I can't break free from, that pattern in my life often ends up feeling like it's got me trapped. That it's the driving force behind what's going to happen at the end of my story. Like, if I failed, I'm always going to fail on some issue or another. And number three, my past sometimes feels like I cannot break free. My past sometimes feels like I can't break free. That when I attempt to break myself free, I just feel a little more stuck. That somehow by trying to wiggle my way out and wiggle my way through, somehow I'm just working myself deeper into the quicksand. I don't know about you, but watching cartoons growing up, I thought quicksand was more of a deal. Right? I mean, because Bugs Bunny always ended up in quicksand. He always got out too. But, I mean, Scooby-Doo, you name it. All the classic cartoons always had quicksand. There is no quicksand that I've ever stumbled on in my life. I mean, not the kind in the cartoons, but there's lots of quicksand in my heart and soul where I've wiggled my way in, and trying to wiggle my way out has gotten me more stuck. We were over in Bend this last week to do a little snowshoe thing with the Forest Service. Really, really cool. And we were talking about tree rot, right? That you get this snow, and the snow gets deep around the trees, and the snow around the tree itself, within a couple of feet of the tree, is actually quite dangerous. You might have heard it. About a month ago, Bachelor had two deaths the same day. Snow conditions were as incredible as you could ever get, but also quite dangerous. And what this Forest Service person was telling us is that basically once you're stuck in a tree well, it's near impossible to get yourself out. It almost always requires someone else, which is why, you know, flying down by yourself at the end of the day, maybe not the best of ideas. And yet that's how we usually go about trying to get ourselves out of that stuck place. Today we're beginning a new series called Getting Past My Past. Today we're talking about alternate endings and how Jesus, of course, you would expect this, can produce that alternate ending in my life. Next week we'll talk about how to get past my emotional past. In the weeks ahead, we'll explore things like getting past my prideful past or my financial past or my relational past. But the bottom line is that if my future is going to be different, if there's going to be an alternate ending, if my future is going to be different, then I can't do this on my own. I can't. It's like me in the quicksand. It's like me in the tree well. No matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I try, no matter how many New Year's resolutions I make, whatever it is, no matter how hard I work at it, I can't break myself free. I need a transformational moment, almost like caterpillar to butterfly kind of thing. I need something to happen from the inside out. I told you I had a few stories for you this morning. I've got one more for you. It's about a guy named Jesus. It's Jane. This girl is Jesus. Now, this Jesus, you probably have heard of, I'm guessing. Scheduled to be crucified. Considered a criminal. Hung out with thieves. Leading a revolution. Do you know this Jesus? Have you heard of him? You don't know the one I'm talking about. Well, you may have heard his name before, you just don't know it as Jesus. Because this Jesus was a thief. This Jesus was a rebel. This Jesus was a robber. This Jesus was a murderer. Let me read you his story. Matthew chapter 27. This is in the New Testament. First gospel, first part of the New Testament. If you don't have Bibles, we would love to give you one. We've got Bibles in the back tables. Feel free to take one of our Bibles and consider it yours. Matthew chapter 27, verse 11. Listen to this. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. This is after Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, had been arrested. Jesus stood before the governor, before Pilate, and the governor asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Key question. We'll come back to it. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Jesus was asked. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you fear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Agrippa, Jesus Barabbas. And you probably didn't know this about this man, but the original scripts have his name as Jesus Barabbas. And some of the translations said, no way he had the same name. Come on. So they took it out. But the original earliest scripts have it, Jesus Barabbas. Jesus means the Lord saves, very common name. The name is a Hebrew name, Yeshua, Joshua. So it was a very, very common name. Lots of people had it. His name was Jesus, Yeshua, the Lord saves is the meaning of that. Barabbas, meaning the son of the father. Bar means son, Abba means father. You've probably heard of Abba before as father. And so this is the Lord saves, the son of the father. Interestingly enough, the Lord didn't save the son. Keep reading. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you?" Right? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ? The choice was between Jesus and Jesus. For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him, Jesus the Christ. And while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, Jesus the Christ, for I have suffered a great deal in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which one of these do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They answered him, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. I feel bad for Pilate. Pilate's doing everything he can to try to have the innocent man released. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." I mean, almost like at a football game, you know, defense, defense. They got everybody in on crucify, crucify. When Pilate saw he was getting nowhere, but instead that an uproar was started in front of him, he took water and he washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." And all the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And he released Barabbas to them, Jesus Barabbas. But he had Jesus Christ brought and handed them over to be crucified. The story somehow, in the crowd's mind, seems to have made Jesus the Christ the villain and Jesus Barabbas the hero. What I want you to realize this morning is that that third cross, you know, the one in the middle that we think of Jesus the Christ hanging on, that cross was for Jesus Christ. Those two thieves, those rebels, those robbers who were crucified with him, his butt. It was his cross. And the one thing I'm getting at today that this whole message is about is that Jesus chose to trade places. My spiritual death. You see how they swap places? Jesus Barabbas, dude on the cross. Jesus the Christ has eternal life. They trade places. Jesus Christ hangs on the cross in place of Jesus Barabbas. And you think, you know what? I don't think I was supposed to be crucified. Nobody ever told me that part of the story. And maybe you're not supposed to be crucified, but you are to die. My spiritual death, Jesus took. When he hung on that cross, he took the death I was supposed to take. He traded places. He sacrificed himself. It's powerful. The stories of sacrifice permeate culture around us. I mean, think about fiction these days. Fiction is filled with stories. Some of the greatest of fiction. Right? The Lord of the Rings, Gandalf sacrifices himself. In Star Wars, it's great fiction, right? I mean, like, our fiction comes with pictures, but Obi-Wan Kenobi in Episode 4 gives up himself. In Star Trek, Spock takes on radiation in order to save the crew and the ship. Harry Potter gives his life for his friends. Anybody read this? Sacrifice. In the recent Wonder Woman, Steve Trevor flies off to blow up a plane full of explosives. They're going to poison everyone so that he knows what he has to do. Those stories. Right, that most famous verse of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not, what, perish? Spiritual death, but have eternal life. Jesus the Christ had eternal life, and he traded it for my spiritual death. That's what Jesus took on the cross. Barabbas had a past. It says that Jesus Barabbas was a rebel, that he incited rebellion, that he was a thief and a robber and a murderer multiple times over. And Jesus paid his price. The Bible doesn't sugarcoat his sin, but it doesn't sugarcoat my neighbor. And if you feel like your future is dictated by your past, you may feel a little stuck in your life. I said a while ago, our past sometimes feels like a script. Today I want to give you a little different metaphor. I think our past sometimes feels like the chains, right? Right? That there's this weight hanging on our shoulders and around our neck that, you know, we can New Year's resolution all day long, but this stuff gets heavy out there. And my past sometimes feels like not only the script I can't break, but the chains I can't break free from. And the trade that Jesus took, this most serious thing that Jesus was willing to do. And I just want to put all the cards on the table here. Is that I'm supposed to die because of these chains. And Jesus was willing to take my spiritual death and trade it for a cross. My spiritual death for his eternal life. And I'm going to be straight with you. If you want to break free from the chains, having a casual relationship with Jesus, just be like, hey, yo, bro, fist pump. You know, and Jesus, yeah, now I'm going to do it again. Hey, you're cool. Thanks for doing that. And then ignore him all the time. That ain't going to break me free from anything. But when I make Jesus my king, this story started with, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus eventually asks Pilate, who do you say that I am? I've got to make a decision. So the trade, the deal is this, my spiritual death for his eternal life. My chains, there we go. Will I trade? I trade my chains. Will I make him my king? Will him being the king become a way of life for me? And real quick, number one, while I can try to refer to others about Jesus, It's ultimately my responsibility to decide if Jesus is my God. It's ultimately on me to decide. Did you notice in the story how Pilate kept trying to make the crowd make a decision? Pilate kept working for the crowd to decide, what do you want to do? And truthfully, Pilate, I think, wanted Jesus the Christ, not Jesus the rabbit, but Jesus the Christ set free. But he didn't want to make a decision himself. And Jesus eventually says, what do you say that I am? You know, the reality is there are crowds in all of our lives that we let decide for us a variety of things. The friends we hang out with that decide whether we're cool or not, whether the thing we do, and we let them decide should we do that thing or not do that thing. Pilate wanted to let the crowd decide. But it's a decision that I and I alone have to make. Would Jesus be just another dude? Hey, bro! Or would Jesus be my king? And if I want to break free from the chains, Jesus has got to be a little more than a bro. I need a transformational moment. It's his trading places with me, his spiritual death for my eternal life that breaks me free from the chains. His cross. Number two, I would suggest to you that I dabble with the idea of Jesus as king. Dabble, you know, just mess with it a little here, a little there. It's changed. I dabble with the idea of Jesus as king. Maybe you've done that before. You know, Jesus is the good boy. You've done that with Jesus. You know, Christmas ministry. I dabble with that idea of Jesus as king because I usually don't have something that the rabbit has. See, Jesus Barabbas was scheduled to be crucified, executed. Something had to happen fast, or he was going to die. His chains were going to hang him on a cross. There was urgency in his life, and he had to decide. Actually, oddly enough, in this case, he had no decision over whether Jesus would take his place. Jesus just did. And when you read the whole thing in context, what you find is that it was Jesus' decision all along. Jesus the Christ. He chose the traitor. Pilate didn't choose it. The crowd didn't choose it. Jesus the Christ chose it. Now, here's the key thing about Barabbas. I don't know if he decided that meant something for him. I don't know if he decided to make Jesus his king because his story falls silent after this story in Scripture. You don't know. But certainly, of all people, he should have been able to look at that cross and say, that was mine, but he took it. Did he let it change his past? Did he realize Jesus took his place? Did he make Jesus his king since he had the urgency? I don't know. But I know for a lot of us, we don't feel the urgency. It's easier to postpone a decision than make a decision. But postponing is the same as not making it. Let me give you an example. How many of us have thought, you know, I need to save for retirement one day. One day will come. I need to save for that day down the road. And we postpone and we postpone and we postpone and we postpone and we postpone. And one day that day will come. And we feel no urgency most of the years of our life until we wake up and we're, you know, 50-something or somewhere and close enough that the retirement starts to, we look out and go, oh, yeah, I can say it. See, to postpone the decision is not to make one. To postpone the decision is to say no. It is still a decision. And my faith, because of my chains, because of my sins, is the same as Jesus Barabbas, the Son of the Father. And in this case, as I look at Jesus the Christ, the Lord didn't save the Son of the Father. He didn't save the Messiah. He saved me. And so the question again is, why let Jesus be my king? When I think about breaking free from my past, I am reminded day in and day out that if I want an alternate ending, then moments of daily grace rewrite my life to produce many ultimate endings. That moments of daily grace, okay, we're talking about Jesus and his death for me and all the good he brings to my life, all of his aliveness, that life that is reflected in the resurrection, all that he brings to the table, that rewrites my life to produce not just a big alternate ending, not just an ultimate ending, but many alternate endings along the way. You want your life to be different this year? You want to break through and keep the chains in the next weeks, days, months? Jesus can produce little alternate endings, not just big ones. I mean, you may realize this and you may not, but sometimes just the little turn of, Jane would say, I was going to lie, and instead I told the white truth instead of the white lie. Just that, and that produces an alternate ending in that place. Do it again, another alternate ending. Do it again, another alternate ending. Jesus, in moments of daily grace, produced all kinds of small alternate endings in my life, and those collectively do massive change inside of me. Not to mention that Jesus died for my sins and that there's an ultimate ending we're talking about. So come on, let's be straight. Jesus is more than a get-out-of-jail-free card. Jesus is more than fire insurance. Jesus is a king. Who do I say that he is? And what I need in my life is not just to get to the whole end and go, well, man, that, man, my life just stunk. But hey, Jesus has got a good alternate ending for me up there. He's meant to produce those alternate endings down here. Moments of daily grace produce all kinds of alternate endings in my life. Feelings that happened that I wasn't expecting. Relationships restored that I didn't think would happen. The sense of the right thing instead of the wrong thing in any given moment. And when I blow it and mess up, guess where Jesus is? Alive, in me, and offering grace. Because you probably heard this, but he didn't stay dead. The reason we celebrate Easter isn't because Jesus died on the cross. Yes, it is, I realize. But it isn't the whole story. The reason we celebrate Easter is because he didn't stay dead. Think about it. If he stayed dead, they would have buried him. The disciples would have disbanded. The rest of the story, the alternate ending we read about in Scripture, wouldn't have happened. There would be no church. No lives would have been changed. Jesus just would have been dead. But on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb, and there was a violent earthquake. And the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And the angel's appearance was like lightning, as cold as white as snow. And the guards were so afraid they shook and became like dead men. They passed out. And the angel said to the woman, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Come and see." The story ends with them seeing Jesus and falling down and worshiping him as their king. This is what Jesus does, the feels. He breaks us free from the chains and identifies. Change my future. I need to get past my sinful past, my selfish past, my emotional past, my relational past, all kinds of things I've done in my life. Say, hey, let's be straight with you, Brian. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. I can give you 1,000 reasons why I think the resurrection is too good. And I'd be glad to privately, one-on-one, ask you all about that question. You say, well, yeah, you know, here's the thing, though. My past experience has caused me to think that if God is, come on. If God is real, he's got to be mean. This world is cruel. This world, ask you to make a commitment. And maybe you believe. Maybe you've believed for a long, long time. But maybe this has become a little too casual to you, a little too familiar, and it's ended with some ingratitude in your heart. I want to ask you to make two quick commitments today with the whole group. All right? Commitment number one is to give this 6 weeks, whether you believe or not, whether you're ready to make this decision or not, whether you agree with me or not. Give it 6 weeks. Let's see if we can get past and faster. Whether you come to church every week or not, will you get it 6 weeks? You made it today. It might have taken a lot of work, a little alarm set early, you know, that whole gig. But you might have worked all night. But you know what? 6 weeks. Give it 6 weeks. See what Jesus can do about that task. And commitment number two, if you're ready, make him your king. Father God, we thank you that we get today to worship you, that Easter is all about you. Jesus, we worship you as our King. Lord, for some of us, we confess we've taken it a little too casually. We've maybe allowed some familiarity with the story to breed just a sense of casualness in our relationship. Live in us, into our life. Do your thing. Flood our lives with grace. Produce our fruit in us. Be our King. Jesus, some of us here today maybe have never really considered this trade before. Maybe some of us today would say, you know what, today, I need to make the trade. I need to be bold and just say, today I need that. Today I need Jesus to be my King because I can't be the King of my own world, King of my own life, King of my own terms. If that's you, maybe you'd be bold now and just, without anybody looking around, just say to God, yeah, I want that trade. Maybe just stick your hand up and say, yeah, I want that trade. And maybe you want to pray with me now, dear Jesus. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I thank you for dying on that cross. I thank you for rising again, for being alive. Live in me, Jesus. Take over my life. Break my chains. Be my King. I give my life to you, Jesus. I make the trade. Thank you for taking my spiritual death with me. Please. Your eternal life. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We crown you our King. And we pray in your name. Amen. There's this thing about Easter. Story doesn't end when we think it does. God always gets the final say. It's powerful. Remember that all week. We always end our services with an offering here at Harvest. if you prayed with me just now to make Jesus your King for the first time, or you've got questions about that and you want to sit down and have a conversation, please let me know on the card or come find me. I'll be out in the pavilion right after service. Either way, we'd love to hear from you and know what's going on in your world and your life. As we take our offering, let's prepare our hearts to give it.